Feeling good? Awesome. I'm feeling good too. Like Pastor Nick said, my name is also Pastor Nick. It gets confusing around here sometimes. I'm the younger one, but not by much though. Actually, it's by 20-ish years. But guys, it's an honor to get to preach here on a Sunday. Always want to express gratitude to our lead pastor, Pastor Dennis, for giving me an opportunity to preach at the pulpit. I don't take it for granted. I understand the importance of the pulpit, so I want to stress just how much of an honor it is and that I don't take it lightly. And if you, whether you've been here the past few weeks or whether you have not, there is something for you to learn today. Anytime you show up in a church congregation, and more specifically, anytime you open the Word of God, you should be expecting the Lord to challenge you. I think too often we as Christians open up the Word of God just as a task, just as something that we should check off a box, or just as an action that we are supposed to do. But I want to challenge you today, tomorrow, and for the rest of time, anytime you open up the Word of God, be ready for God to speak to you. Be ready for God to challenge you. And be ready for God to alter something in your life, because that is the power of the living and breathing Word of God. So can you press in today? Can you be open today? Can you be willing to let God change you because He wants to speak to you today? All right. Here at I'm the youth pastor here at Crown Point Church, and in our student ministry at Emerge, I always encourage them to open up the Word of God, to read the Word of God. So if you have a physical Bible, who's got a physical Bible in this place today? Like, hold up your physical Bible. Look at these people. I just want to say, these are the cool people in the building, okay? Now, who has a digital Bible? There's no shame in that. A lot of people have the digital Bible. Hey, you are just as good too. Maybe not as cool, but you are just as good. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew 16, and we are going to start in verse 13. That's where we are going to land the plane today. And I want to encourage you to take notes. We always say in our student ministry that if the Lord speaks to you, we want you to be able to actually remember what the Lord speaks to you. It does nothing for you to just listen. You actually have to apply it. And it's hard to apply something if you can't remember what you're supposed to apply. We also say in our student ministry, and we're going to say it today, we say that note takers are history makers. Note takers also, they also go to heaven. Which it's not entirely true, but it can help. Can you do that today? All right. Let's pray before we get into it. Dear Lord, may you speak to us today, Lord God. God, I pray that your word speaks for itself, Lord God. It doesn't need any help. It doesn't need any sauce or flash or anything like that. Your word speaks, Lord God. May we be receptive to how you want it to speak to us today, Lord God. I pray that you take away me, Lord God. May there not be any agenda or anything like that from me, Lord God. May you speak to us. May you challenge us. May you change us today, Lord God. And may we be receptive to what you want to do today, Lord God. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start out today's sermon by discussing something that is known as a hot take. And if you don't know, like, how many of you guys have a hot take about something? Probably every single person in this room has a hot take about something. And if you don't know what a hot take is, that just means that you have an unpopular opinion about something. You have a thought about something that goes against the grain of the status quo, that goes against the flow of what other people are saying. A hot take. And I believe that everyone is entitled and should be conscious and thoughtful to where that they have at least one hot take. And I did some research, and we're going to go through a few very popular hot takes to have, and many of you guys probably know what's coming. Hot take. I'm not saying I agree with these. This is just what Google said, okay? Very popular hot take. LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan. How many of you would agree with that? All right, if you are a 45-year-old getting mad, then you can go have a fist fight in the parking lot with a 17-year-old or something. I'm just kidding, don't do that, you'll go to jail. A little more topical, Ronaldo is better than Messi. Boo. See, that? Yeah, that's because, I mean, come on, let's be real. Did anyone watch the game last night? Pretty good game for the first quarter, and then Switzerland just played defense the whole time. We're moving on. How about this? Let's move into food, okay? Chicken wings, okay? Boneless is better than bone-in. Who would agree with that? Who is team bone-in wings? Yeah, all the dads are like, it's not a wing if there's they're not bone in it. You eat a chicken nugget or whatever. Who cares? okay, where are my 80s people at? Did anyone grow up in the 80s? I didn't grow up in the 80s, but if you know me, you know I like my 80s. Prince was better than Michael Jackson. I gotta be real, guys. I kind of agree. Come on, Purple Rain, Sign of the Times. It's so good, so good, so good, so good. No one's British in the room. Blur was better than Oasis. And no one, that means nothing to any of you guys. It means something to me, though. But probably, like I have a few personal hot takes. Probably my hottest take, like something that I'm very passionate about is like going back to MJ. What's the best MJ album? Most people would say Thriller. It's the best-selling album of all time. It's not even close. A lot of people would say it's one of the greatest albums of all time, but I gotta be real. Bad is the better Michael album. Song for song, it's the best album. Hot takes. Hot takes are fun. We all like hot takes. We all like being different. We all like saying something and declaring something that is against the status quo. It's fun. It's fun for people to take a stance. It's because if someone says something really controversial, like LeBron is better than Jordan or vice versa, it's controversial either way, depending on what age you are around. It sucks the air out of the room. It makes everything tense. It gets tight. It gets crazy. And people disagree. And it's fun. There's something cool and interesting about people disagreeing. And like if you have a hot take, if you go against the grain, lots of times it's scary to voice that publicly. If you are 17 years old in the room, you wouldn't go to a group of 60-year-old men and say, LeBron's better than MJ. And if you are an older fellow in the room, you wouldn't go to like my youth ministry and say that Jordan was a better player than LeBron. They would kill you. It's not... Don't even know what you just said. It's scary to voice something publicly, especially when it goes against the grain, especially when it goes against the status quo. Why am I talking to you about this? Here's what I want you to understand. Through all of this discussion about hot takes, there is significance in what you declare. There is significance in what you declare. And I want to preach a message today entitled this, Rock Like Faith. If you're taking notes, that's the title, Rock Like Faith. Because when we are faithful people, when we are people of faith, when we are people who are believing in Jesus, there's going to be a time where we need to declare something. And understand this today, there is significance in what you declare. There is power when someone can make a bold statement. There is power when someone can make a hot take. There is power when someone is willing to stand up against the status quo and to declare something with all of their hearts, because it creates motion in the person, but it also creates motion in the people around them. Like think in history, throughout modern history, history of all time, it's full of people who are willing to change the world because they were willing to stand up with their hot takes, because they were willing to stand up against the status quo. People who declare something are the true history makers in the world. And for our focus today, we're not talking about history and we're not talking about hot takes or who's the GOAT or anything like that, but we are talking about your declaration of your faith. what you are willing to say in front of other people, what you are willing to stand up for. Because people who declare their faith, people who stand up for their faith, they are the true world changers. Not just a passive faith, not just a quiet faith, not just a comfortable faith of leisure. It's the people with a bold faith, the people with an almost stubborn faith, people with a fervent, passionate faith. And if you consider yourself a Christian in the room today, it's probably many of us, if you consider yourself a Christian, understand this today. There's going to be a moment in your life where you are going to need to stand up and declare who Jesus is to you. A storm will come in your life. A tragedy will come in your life. A situation will arise in your life. There will be a ridicule at your expense in your life. And when that challenge comes, what are you going to do? Are you going to declare your comfort and your peace and your salvation in something of this world? Or are you going to be bold and declare that Jesus is the Lord in your life? What choice are you going to make? Because that's going to drastically affect your outcome. Are you willing to declare your faith in Jesus? My challenge for you today, get good at declaring the name of Jesus. Why? Because there is significance in what you declare. We're gonna look in the book of Matthew 16 at a passage that is widely dissected, widely looked at, widely even debated, but we can learn a whole lot from this passage that we're gonna look today. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say it's you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. You're not Simon anymore, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This text, this passage in the book of Matthew is rich and packed full of things that we can learn from Peter's life, from Peter's proclamation, and from what Peter says in here. And we can also learn about what we need to see Jesus as, what we need to declare Jesus as, and what can come if we begin standing up and declaring Jesus with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our words. We can really try and understand who Jesus is to us. So let's break this down. Let's see what Jesus wants us to learn. Let's go back to the beginning. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 14. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" Son of Man is a term that Jesus referred to himself pretty much throughout all of the Gospels. And it dates back to the prophecy books, specifically Daniel, but it's a term that Jesus used to describe himself, the Son of Man. It showcases his human nature. So we ask them, who do they say that I am? Who do the people around you say that I am? Jesus, he knows that he's controversial. You think Jesus is controversial now? He was just as controversial back in that time. He was a controversial figure, and he knew that people around him were speculating, that they were gossiping, that they were theorizing on who he was, what his nature was, what his divinity was, if he was the Messiah or not, or if he was a hoax or a scheme or anything like that. And Jesus directly asked the disciples, "Hey, I know what people are saying about me. What's the gossip? What's the tea about me? What are people talking about? What do people say that I am?" And he's not asking them like, because he doesn't know. Jesus knows everything. He knows what they were saying, but he does it to give focus to disciples on the noise around them. And here's what the disciples do. They give real answers about like what people are saying at the time. A lot of people say you're John the Baptist. You probably have a rough look to you. You're cousins with him. You're declaring God's kingdom like John the Baptist. People are saying you're John the Baptist. Or you're Elijah. You're doing all these miracles like Elijah did. And you preach with confidence and you declare things like Elijah. Same with Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Or are these other prophets? You're claiming things to come that have not yet been seen. And the disciples give real answers of what the noise around them is saying. And if we were honest with ourselves, and if we look at like culture, and even some of us in this room today, we do the exact same thing, where we just add to the noise of what we think Jesus is. And everyone has an opinion about Jesus without actually making an effort to get to know Jesus. Everyone has an opinion on what Jesus thinks. I think that Jesus would think this. I think Jesus that would treat people like this. I think Jesus would vote Republican. I think Jesus would vote Democrat. I think Jesus would say this, or he would reject these people. I think Jesus would declare this, but not declare this. And how often are you voicing your opinion about Jesus without actually learning more about who Jesus is? Noise, people. Cut it out. Nothing ruins clarity like gossip and theories. And we struggle to answer who Jesus is because we're too busy listening to the noise around us. We struggle to make a declaration about Jesus because we're so focused on what other people are saying about who Jesus should be in their eyes. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just end it on who do people say I am. He dives deeper. Verse 15, he makes it so personal. But what about you? He asks, who do you say that I am? He gets super personal and he says, I don't care what the person around you is saying. I don't care what the news is saying. I don't care what this politician is saying. I care about what you say that I am. Who am I to you? He doesn't say, and this is a cool aspect of it too. He doesn't say, who do you think that I am? He doesn't say, who do you feel that I am? What are your Jesus vibes? What do you want me to be? What do you hope that I am? He asks, what do you say that I am? Why is Jesus so concerned about what his followers say? It's because of this. What you say about Jesus impacts how you live for Jesus. I'm gonna say this again. What you say about Jesus impacts how you live for Jesus. Your words carry so much weight, and this is a harsh truth, but it's so real. Your faith is personal. Your words are also very personal, whether you'd like to admit it or not. And if your words do not reflect your faith, then your faith will begin to shift to reflect your words. Meaning if your words are not reflecting your true faith in Jesus, then your faith, your spiritual life is not far behind the words that you say. If you declare, if you have Jesus in your heart, but your words aren't saying that Jesus is in your heart, then your heart is soon to be vacant of Jesus. Your words carry weight. There's a pastor I really look up to. His name is Sam Grosso. And he says this, faith that is never spoken is rarely lived. Faith that is never lived is rarely influential. Dang. Many of you guys know this. I go to a lot of concerts. Love concerts. Any concert, people in the room. Yeah, Amanda's in the room. I go to a lot of concerts. Love it. It's one of like the bonding things that me and my dad have. We go to so many shows. And I've, in addition to like going to concerts, I've watched a lot of concert documentaries. Like, man, there's so many good ones. I'm not gonna list them all. I could do that all day. But one thing I love about like watching like a concert documentary is like it shows the band right before they're about to take the stage and they're getting hyped up. They're warming up. they're like, the drummer's always like tapping the thing or whatever, tapping the walls or whatever. Like, okay, you're not that cool. But before the band goes out on stage and before they perform a 2-hour show, they always huddle up. The core members of the band, they huddle up, they put their arms around each other, and then they start to begin just saying things to encourage them all. They start to begin to say declarations and statements that are going to lift them up, and they'll say like, come on guys, let's we're Metallica. We're gonna tear this place up. We're gonna rock this place. We're gonna give them a show. Gonna kick them in their faces. And they start making all these statements. Why? Because what they say influences their actions. And you wouldn't watch like a band beforehand say, we're gonna mess up 10 times. We're gonna play out of key. We're gonna voice crack every time. We're gonna be stiff as a board on stage. And we're gonna give the lamest performance of all time. You would never hear a band say that about them. Why? Because then they're gonna play worse. Why? Because your words carry influence on how you act. And what you say impacts how you live. More specifically, what you say about Jesus impacts how you live for Jesus. Let's make this very personal today. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your buddy? Is he your pal? Do you describe him as a friend? Is he your genie? Is Jesus the person you only go to when you need something from him? Is Jesus your wife's Lord and Savior or your husband's Lord and Savior? And you think to yourself, well, because Jesus is important to my family, I guess just by nature he's important to me. It's not how it works, bud. It's not how it works. Just because he's the Lord of your wife's life or your husband's life or your parents' life or your kid's life doesn't mean he's the Lord of your life. If he's the Lord of your heart, he needs to be the Lord on your lips. So Jesus asks them, he says, who do you declare that I am? Who do you say that I am? Makes it so personal for the disciples that they have to answer. And one does. Verse 16, Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Simon makes a big statement here. He makes arguably like one of the biggest statements and one of the most important statements in history. And he calls Jesus in the Greek, in the King James Version and the ESV, he says, you are the Christ. And if we go back to the original Greek text, that means Christos, which translates to the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And then he says, you are the Son of God. He declares Jesus' deity, his relation, and the Godhead. Here's what's awesome about what Peter, he had seen Jesus move. He had been a witness to Jesus' miracles. Jesus had chosen him as one of his disciples. He had been a witness to miraculous things. And because Peter had been a witness to Jesus' miracles, to his teachings, and had decided to follow him, he's declaring now that Jesus is Lord. And what happens? Simon's declaration leads to his identification. Because Simon declared that Jesus is the Lord of his life, Jesus identifies him by his new name, by his new nature. Declaration leads to identification. Peter, this is cool. Peter doesn't discover himself first. He doesn't stay focused on discovering himself first or having the answers in his life. He first declares that Jesus is Lord. Lots of times we want like fullness and vision. We want the answers to what God is calling us to do, but we aren't willing to declare the name of Jesus. That's not what Peter did though. First Peter declares, and then Jesus gives him his new identity. He identifies Peter and he says, you're no longer Simon, son of Jonah. You are Peter. If you've ever studied the Bible before, you know this. The word Peter, and if you translate it to Greek, it's the word Petros, which translates to rock. So Peter means rock. And then Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. This is where we get controversial here. If you've ever studied scripture, you know this is a widely debated verse. And we don't come here to trash other denominations. That's, frankly, that's lame to me and stupid. So we're not gonna do that today. But for the sake of today, we believe as Pentecostals that the rock is the declaration of faith. That the rock that Jesus is referring to that is going to change history, that is going to build the church, that is going to conquer the gates of Hades is the statement of faith. Why? Because rocks are strong. Rocks are immovable. Rocks are sturdy. Rocks are stubborn. Rocks are, for in its namesake, they're stone-like. And Peter's faith is strong. Peter's faith is immovable. Peter's faith is low-key sturdy. Peter's faith, it's high-key stubborn. And Peter's faith is stone-like. Peter had a stone-like faith. And because of his stone-like faith, Peter was able to change the world. Many of us have read the rest of the gospel story, and if you've ever read the book of Acts, you know how crucial Peter was to the early church. If you've ever read 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter's epistles, you know just how much weight and vision and declaration he had behind him. Peter did mighty things for the early church. And you can do the things, just like how God used Peter because of his stone-like faith, God can use you to do really cool things for him, to live the life that God is wanting you to live, but it's gonna require something of you. You need to have a stone-like faith. No longer should you have the faith of a sponge that is going to just under any sort of pressure or anything like that. Stone-like faith, unwavering, immovable, immeasurable, something that is going to stand through the waters that are going to crash through you. Stone-like faith. Do you have that today? Because you need it. If you want to continue to live the life God has for you, if you want to experience the things that God wants you to experience, if you want to do the things that God has called you to do, you need a stone-like faith. And we can learn a few things about a stone-like faith through this text. Point number one, if you're taking notes, a rock-like faith is going to openly declare that Jesus is Lord. If you have a rock-like faith, then it's going to be willing to declare that Jesus is the Lord in all and any circumstance. Verse 16, Peter talks, he literally declares it. When Jesus is asking the apostles, when he says, who do you say the Son of Man is? The word say is Greek for proclaiming something, for declaring something, not just like a, Jesus, I think you're Lord. Let me post it on Facebook because that's really what matters. Let me put it in my Instagram bio because that's more comfortable at that way. No, he says, you declare. Who do you declare that Jesus is? Are you declaring that Jesus is the Lord? Because a stone-like faith is going to declare that Jesus is the Lord. And verse 16, Peter declares it. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Savior of the universe. Peter takes his encounter with Jesus and he declares it. Verse 17 talks about how Jesus talks to Peter and he says that this thing that was revealed to you was not by flesh and blood, not by anything out of this world, but it's because my Father revealed it to you. Because you had an encounter with my Father. Because you had a moment with the living, breathing God. And because you have had a moment with the living, breathing God, because you have had an encounter with Jesus, you should declare who Jesus is in your life. So many of you guys, whether it was one day ago, whether it's 1 week ago, whether it was years ago, maybe you had an experience in youth ministry, in kids ministry, maybe you had an experience in the church a while back, you have had an encounter with Jesus that was not produced by flesh and blood, that was not produced by any trickery or anything like that. You had a genuine encounter with the Lord. Are you declaring that today? Or have you let it slip by and say, actually, I'm not willing to follow up on it? Peter had an encounter with the Lord, and his encounter led to declaration. Have you guys ever gotten like excited about something to where you just can't shut up about it? Lots of you guys know this, students know this. Like when I get like excited about something, like if there's a new thing going on, and new, like if something new is piquing my interest, I'm all in. I'm like, let's spend all the money on it. Let's buy all the equipment. Let's go all in. And that's all I want to do. That's all I care about. Because and then not only do I not, I just like get obsessed with it. I'm like, I start talking to people about it. Dude, have you listened to this new album? Have you checked out this new band? They are intense. Have you played pickleball? Have you seen this new movie? And I don't shut up about it. Why? Because I want people to know about it. I want you to know about this movie. I want you to check out this band. I want you to play pickleball so I can beat you. Unless you're Bill. Bill, good morning, sir. Bill's a beast at pickleball. Just want y'all to know that. Why do I tell people about it? Because I want people to know about it, but they're not gonna know about it if I don't say something about it. I want it to catch on, but it doesn't happen without me saying something. Can I tell you today, catch this, silent faith rarely produces visible change. Silent faith rarely produces visible change. If your faith is going to stay internal, don't expect to change externally. If your faith just stays in your phone or in your social media or in the walls of this church, don't expect God to grow you to face the situations outside of this church. Because quiet faith really doesn't do a whole lot. What's the option? We verbally declare God's deity. We verbally declare God's glory. And we verbally declare our allegiance to God. Watching is not enough. Listening is not enough. Learning is not enough. Attending is not enough. But declaring is where things begin to change. Why? Because belief matures when it becomes public. If you have a rock-like faith, you need to openly declare that Jesus is the Lord. And if you're not doing that today, it's okay. We're gonna have an opportunity to do that. You have an opportunity pretty much every minute. Are you willing to take up on that? Point number two, a rock-like faith is going to follow through on his assignment, on its assignment. Here's the deal. Peter had an encounter with the Lord. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Only my Father in heaven revealed this to you. You had a genuine encounter with the Lord. Peter's encounter led to a proclamation. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. And because of Peter's proclamation, his proclamation led to Jesus giving him an assignment. He gave him a duty, he gave him a procedure, he gave him something to do, a task. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells him that you are the rock. And upon this rock, upon your faith, upon the statement of faith that you are given, the church is going to be built. And the gates of hell aren't going to conquer it. I'm going to give you the keys of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus gives Peter an assignment after his declaration. He says, Peter, you're a church builder now. You got things to do. You got people to preach to. You got a world to change. He is given an assignment. And Peter, because he has a bold, stubborn faith, follows through on it. Does that mean that he was perfect? Heck no. Does that mean that it wasn't hard? Heck no. But did he do it anyway because he wanted to follow through on the assignment? Yeah, absolutely. Like, imagine, like, going to a job interview. Imagine when I came on staff here and, like, Dennis is interviewing me and he's like, we want a youth pastor. We want that. Dennis doesn't talk like that. He's got a very normal voice. Dennis, I love you. he's probably watching. He's like, Pastor Nick, I need a youth pastor. And what if I tell him, well, Dennis, I just want you to know that, like, I'm really good at starting things, but the finishing part, I'm not really good at. Like, I'm really good at starting a sermon. I'm really good at starting writing a sermon, but, like, wrapping it up, I'm not about that. Or I'm really good at starting a project, but wrapping it up, I'm not really good at that. Would Dennis have hired me? No. If that's your strat in a job interview, then we need to pray for you. Because you're not getting a job. Jobless. Get a job. And, that's the thing. We're called to be finishers of the duty that God has given us. Our faith should lead to an assignment. And because we are given an assignment, we need to use our bold faith to see it into completion. To see it finished. To put in 110% of the effort. Our faith should lead to assignment. It's our task to follow through. Do you know your assignment? Do you know your duty? Do you know what you're supposed to do? Because God, if you are a person of faith, if God is calling you to do something, then God has things for you to do. He has people for you to meet. He has a family for you to lead. He has people for you to evangelize to. He has a life of blessing that he wants you to live. Quit ruining it by not seeing the assignment through, by not being obedient to him. Your declaration of faith has power to participate in the church. You know, maybe you're in this room today and you're saying, like, okay, God, I know, I know Pastor Nick, like, I have an assignment. But, like, what is my purpose? That's a real thing to ask. Very common issue. I want you to understand this today. Purpose in life is absent without the pursuit of Jesus. I'm going to say that again because it's low-key a bar. Purpose in life is absent without the pursuit of Jesus. If you're feeling purposeless in life, if you're feeling directionless in life, if you feel like you're just ebbing and flowing through the miseries of life, your purpose in life is absent without the pursuit of Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Pursue that encounter with Jesus. Declare that Jesus is the Lord. Receive the assignment and then give God your yes in any and every circumstance. Violet, piano. Sorry, guys. Before we, like, get into this last point, we're about to wrap up. We're going to do something a little different. Like, we're actually going to go back to the very first verse in today's passage. You're like, what the heck? Back to the future? Verse 13 of this passage, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? I want to focus on the very first half of this verse. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's what we're going to focus on for the next few minutes. Caesarea Philippi. Lots of times, like, when you read Bible verses, when you read passages in the Bible, it often tells you where this encounter with Jesus took place. Lots of moments in Galilee and Nazareth and Jerusalem. And lots of times when we read it, we don't pay any mind to it. We're like, that's pretty far away from me. Be a bit more than a day's walking distance. Like, I why would I care about that? Caesarea Philippi is a pretty unique spot. And I don't know if the people who went to Israel, I don't know if you guys went to this, but Caesarea Philippi was about 25 miles north of Galilee. And it's on the base of a mountain called Mount Hermon. And in this region of Caesarea Philippi, it's on the base of this mountain, kind of a small little area. But here's the deal about this region. It was a very popular area for paganism. And we actually have a photo I want to show to you guys. This is what Caesarea Philippi looked at around the time of Jesus's, in the age of Jesus. And if you look to the far left, there's this temple. And behind this temple, you'll notice like this cave, this huge cavern. And inside of this cavern was a whirlpool. And it actually was one of the things that, one of the sources of water that bled it, not bled in, but like led into the Jordan River. Very famous spot. But this site was for years, like throughout the history of the kingdoms of Israel, all throughout the, even after like the Assyrian Empire invaded Israel and the Babylonians invaded Judah, this site was a very popular place for paganism, for people who did not worship God. And they would offer human sacrifices in this cave to the false god Baal. We know about the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings and 2 Kings who Elijah faced off against. And we can take that photo away for right now. But this cave, that cave that we just looked at, gained such a reputation at that time, it was very colloquially and commonly referred to as the gates of the underworld, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. And then when Alexander the Great conquered the area and when Herod came into power, he saw this area and he built that temple right in front of the cave. And he dedicated that to Caesar Augustus as a way of honoring and worshiping him. And then you saw, we don't have to go back to the photo, but you saw other buildings next to that. And there was buildings and altars dedicated to not just Baal, but also the Greek god Pan, which if you know that history, we're not gonna dive into that today because it's very inappropriate, very disturbing. But they would do just crazy atrocities in the name of the gods that they worshiped. Talk about an evil place, a place that is filled with evil, with false gods. It's so evil that the cave in this place is referred to as the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. And Jesus says, we're gonna go there. And this is where this encounter takes place. And Jesus brings them to Caesarea Philippi, this evil spot, this reputation for all these evil things. And that's where he asks them the question, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And Peter declares his faith in Jesus. He says that even though we are in the midst of evil, even though we are in a location that has a repertoire for doing evil, hideous things, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. Why did Jesus bring him there? Why did Jesus make and lead Peter to declare that he was the Lord in the midst of Caesarea Philippi, this evil place? It's because of this. Rock-like faith lives in victory over the powers of evil. If you have a faith like a rock, then you get to live in victory over the forces of evil. Probably the coolest part of this story, and you wouldn't even catch it if we didn't do more research and if we didn't dive into the archaeology and the history of the text. Jesus is probably telling Peter, he's asking Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says these things to Peter. Simon, you are no longer Simon, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And because of your declaration of faith, because you have declared that I am Savior, the gates of hell cannot conquer it. And I love to think that Jesus is probably like in the midst of that area. And he says that because of your faith, the gates of hell, that cave over there, these altars of Baal, this human sacrifice, this whatever Herod is making you worship, whatever Caesar is making you worship, whatever evil that the world can throw at you cannot conquer you because you have declared that my name is the name above all names, because I am the Lord and Savior, and that I am living in you. What a great visual to have, and what a great representation of how if you have a rock-like faith like Peter, you get to live in victory over the sin in this world, over the evil in this world, over the attacks that Satan tries to throw on you. Because there's no tactic, there is no lie, there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no scheme of the enemy that can separate you from the love of God. Are you willing to declare that today? One thing about like Gates, not Gates Barbecue, talking like a Gates, is Gates are defensive. Like I think back to one of the greatest movie scenes of all time. Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Who's seen it? Lord of the Rings. Man, the Lord of the Rings fandom is dying. That's sad. But it's this big battle, and they're in a castle, and they shut the gates. But here's the deal. Like, you don't attack people with a gate. You don't take a gate off the hinges and go smack. The gates are defensive. They are there to protect against an offensive attack of the enemy. The gates of hell are defensive. Why? Because they know that Jesus is working on our behalf. Because Jesus is fighting the enemy. Because Jesus is fighting the battle for us. Scripture talks about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil natures and spirits of this world. And if you are declaring that Jesus is the Lord, if you are letting your encounter with Jesus move to a declaration and moving that to your obedience to the assignment, Jesus is fighting on your behalf. He's offensive against the enemy. And you can too. My question for you today, are you willing to declare that? I ask you one more time today, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your genie? Is he the person you only go to when you need something? Is he your buddy, your pal, your friend? Is he your Instagram bio? Is he your social media reposts because you're unoriginal? Is he your loved one's savior? Forget all that. Is he your savior today? Are you willing to declare that today and begin to live in victory against the attacks of the enemy? Are you willing to declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Are you willing to declare your faith in Jesus today? When you get home tonight, are you willing to declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Tomorrow when you go to work, are you willing to declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life? When your circumstance gets difficult, are you willing to declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life? When anxiety and depression and when temptation kicks in, are you willing to declare that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Let's all bow our heads today. Perhaps you're in this room and we are far away from the land of Israel. We're far away from the lands of Caesarea Philippi, and those altars have been destroyed long times ago. But maybe you're in a circumstance where you are surrounded by darkness. Maybe you're going through it right now. You got a tough situation on your hands. You got darkness in your life. Maybe you're battling an addiction or something, you're struggling. I want you to know that things can begin to change for you. But it's gonna happen when you begin to open your mouth and declare Jesus is the Lord. Maybe that's you today. You're in the midst of it and you're ready to start declaring that Jesus is Lord and let him reign in your life. If that's you today, no one's looking around. This is just between you and the Lord. Would you be bold and raise your hand? See those hands? All right, you can put your hands down. You know, maybe you're in this room and you walked in, you don't follow Jesus. You walked in today and Jesus means nothing to you. But maybe he's nudging at your heart today. Maybe he's speaking to you. And maybe for the first time today, you're ready to be bold and you're ready to say, you know what? I'm ready to start following Jesus. I'm ready to start following Jesus again. Again, no one's looking around. This is between you and the Lord. Would you be bold and raise your hand? All right. Let's all stand. If you are a part of our prayer team, if you wouldn't mind coming forward quickly. Things can begin to change for you people. You don't have to stay the same. You don't have to live in bondage and in evil and in darkness. But it's gonna come with a little bit of boldness. If you're ready to declare Jesus over your life today, over your situation today, the opportunity's on the table. That's my challenge for you today. We're gonna pray and we're going to dismiss. If you need prayer for anything, whether it's something I preached about, whether it's something that I didn't even say, you need prayer for anything, there's people here that want to pray for you. Don't live in darkness, people. Don't live in bondage and then complain that you're bound. Be bold. Get the prayer that you need. Declare it with your lips and let Jesus take hold. Can you pray with me, people, as we go our separate ways today? Lift up prayers. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you just lay your hand of guidance, of protection over every person in this room, Lord God. God, for the person who is following you closely and full-heartedly, may you keep them safe, protected, full of faith, Lord God. For the person who's on the fringes, Lord God, may you reveal yourself to them. May you provide peace and comfort in their situation and circumstance. God, for the person who's a little stubborn right now, they know they need to respond, but they're not. Soften their hearts, Lord God. Let them know that they can't do life alone. God, for everyone, Lord God, in this room, may you protect us. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways tonight, Lord, today, Lord God. And Lord God, above all else, may we grow. May we be shapen and molded, Lord God, to the people that you've called us to be, Lord Jesus. God, we love you, we thank you, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Crown Point Church, y'all can be dismissed. Here's the deal. You don't have to leave, though. Let's fellowship, greet someone, say hi to someone. Let's continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Peace out, everybody.